In September 2006, David Davis, an American now domiciled in Israel and leading a church on Mount Carmel, gave an address at a large gathering in Birmingham. The occasion was the National Day of Repentance in that year. His message concerned the role that Britain historically played as a Cyrus nation in the Middle East. King Cyrus was, as we know, a Gentile ruler who was used by God to facilitate the return of the Jewish people to their land at the time of the Babylonian captivity. In similar manner, Britain, during the First World War, issued the Balfour Declaration in 1917, which outlined the UK government's desire and intent to see a modern state of Israel established. However, at the end of the Second World War, and faced with Arab hostility to that plan, Britain backtracked on its previous promises. Indeed, British troops were instructed and used to prevent Jewish Holocaust survivors repatriating to Israel, and indeed sent them back to the very concentration camps from which they had fled. Following that time, and perhaps even because of his actions then, Britain lost its empire. It's an infamous part of our history over which we in the British Isles might feel called to repent. However, and notwithstanding our actions then, David Davis believes that Britain still has a place and a part to play in the latter-day purposes of God concerning the Jewish people. The talk is entitled Britain's Last Mandate and has been received by church leaders as being very significant for the days in which we now live.
Well, my father was an orphan, so I don't know where the name Davis comes from, but my Welsh friends say I must be Welsh, and my Jewish friend says it has to be Jewish, but I do know that his mother's name was Kenny, and she came from County Cork in Ireland, and I just came from there 2 days ago, so a little bit of me must be Irish, and I know my mother's people, they came to the American colonies before the Revolutionary War, so I guess I'm three-fourths English, Irish, and I don't know what the other fourth is. But I do know this, I have a God-given burden for your nation, for your people. I have a prayer place up on Mount Carmel, the northernmost tip of Mount Carmel. It's a promontory that overlooks Haifa, the port city of Haifa. And you can see Lebanon 20 miles away. And I pray there a lot. And last February, our worship team and some of our worship team, Jews and Arabs, and my wife and some of our leadership team, we came to London and we did a conference which we called the One New Man of Jew and Gentile in One Body, because that's who we are on Mount Carmel. As a matter of fact, I believe that's what the Lord is doing in the last days, getting back to the way that church originally began of Jews and Gentiles, a dwelling place for God in one body in the Spirit. And that's our vision on Mount Carmel, where our works are all with Jews and Arabs, drug addicts, alcoholics, street people, rich people, poor people, Holocaust survivors, Arabs, Muslims. We have a women's refuge for battered women, women that don't want to have abortions, other women with terrible problems. And recently the Lord has brought us six mothers from Sudan, Sudanese refugees fleeing the Holocaust there, what's going on there, and coming into Israel and wanting to be refugees, and the government sending us mothers and little kids. So if you were up on Mount Carmel today, you would see Jewish people living there, Arab people living there, Arab children, African children, Jewish children, and it's all in God's plan that He wants us all to be one in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ. Amen? So this promontory where I pray, 9 months ago, I just was figuring it out sitting here when this began, but it was about 9 months ago. As I was praying early one morning, the Lord began to break my heart for Britain. Now I was preparing to come to London and asking the Lord what was on his heart. And this is the word that he gave me. I'm giving Britain one last mandate. And as I looked down from Mount Carmel at Haifa, at the port, the actual place where the British Navy turned away thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews fleeing the Holocaust back to Haifa, back to the Holy Land. And, of course, they had a mandate to start to usher in a home for the Jewish people, and the government changed. And so they sent at least well over a million Jews back to their certain death in the Holocaust. But there was a mandate from the League of Nations that they would help the Jews back to Palestine. So as I was looking at this, we call it the Dock of Tears, where all this happened. And I'm looking at the actual place where it happened, and the Lord was breaking my heart for Britain and saying he's giving Britain one last mandate. So I began to seek the Lord about what it is. If you look at Romans chapter 11, sometimes I think it's the forbidden chapter in Bible schools in the West. You know, I wonder why it is that all my friends in Uganda or Nigeria or Mozambique or Indonesia or Malaysia or China or India or Pakistan or Afghanistan or Uzbekistan, why is it that all of the persecuted church loves Israel and understands God's purposes for Israel? But much of the prosperous church in the West seems to have missed it. Well, Romans 11, of course, is a key. And it says in Romans 11, the gifts and the calling of, verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, in its context, this is talking about God's call on the Jewish people. There is no way to miss what God is saying here, unless you have blinders on. If you study Romans 11, it's about Jews and Gentiles coming together, the wild olive branches and the cultivated olive branches, Jews and Gentiles. And it says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So the gifts and calling of God on Israel are irrevocable. But the gifts and calling of God on you and me are irrevocable too. And so as I was seeking the Lord about this, it says, for the gift, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Verse 30, now he's talking to Gentiles here. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have obtained mercy through their disobedience, the Jews' disobedience. Verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. There is a call, there is a command on the Gentile church and on the Church of Britain to show mercy to the Jewish people. It's your call. It's your mandate. You can't get around it. That's what God says here. And the Jews are not going to come into the kingdom of God in all its fullness when and then Jesus will come back until the fullness of the Gentiles is pumped into the Jewish body. We need your oil. We need your anointing. We need your tears. We need your prayers. We need your mercy. The whole world is turning against Israel. We see it. We know it. And all the nations are going to turn against Israel. But the question is, where will the British church stand at this moment in time? You know, you are a nation called by God. This is a call. No other Gentile nation was ever given a mandate. First of all, by the League of Nations in 1920, and then by the United Nations, they continued it. You were given a mandate to steward the Jews back to the Holy Land so they could meet Jesus on the mountains of Israel and he would come back to the Mount of Olives. It was only you. It wasn't France. It wasn't Germany. It was you. And you know, I've asked the Lord about this, and you are a nation called by God, but it's heartbreaking. I was watching some British kids I was watching Muslims walking in throng in Birmingham, and you're a nation that's changed its gods to those that aren't even gods. As we were driving through Birmingham, we go, there's this New Age thing, there's this. Hardly anybody goes to church in the nation anymore. Praise God for the believing remnant. But this is a nation that's forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn cisterns for themselves, cisterns that don't hold any water. Now, that Israel did that too, but they're supposed to be an example to us. You're a nation who people were burned at the stake so that we could have this in our language. That's your legacy. That's your heritage. That's your pedigree. That's who you are. Wycliffe and Tyndale and the great Puritan writers and the great Puritan, John Owen, they all saw God's purposes for Israel. Samuel Rutherford. You can go right down the line of all the great Jewish, great British men and women of God. They all saw it. And you sent missionaries out that changed the world. I mean, I thrilled to Amy Carmichael's book. She went to India and changed the government when everybody told her she couldn't. In modern days, Jackie Pullinger did it in Hong Kong when everybody said she couldn't. But this British character that has so impacted the nations and the world, it's who you are. I remember the first time I read Hudson Taylor's memoirs about his first wife as she was dying in China. And he looked at her and he said, "Darling, is there anything you want to confess?" And she said, "There hasn't been a cloud between me and my Jesus for lo, these 15 years. I wept and I said, "Lord, I want to be able to say that." This is your heritage. This is your stock. This is your DNA. The Wesleys. John Wesley came to the American colonies riding up and down on his horse. Everywhere he preached, the racetracks closed. The Great Awakening hit America, the biggest revival we've ever had. George Whitefield. It was British. It was your people who came and changed, impacted, and brought the foundations to what America should be or could be. Rhys Howells and the Bible School of Wales, they changed history. All you have to do is read Rhys Howells' Intercessor. Because he loved Israel, he understood that the Nazis were trying to take Palestine, and those kids prayed down there in Wales, and history was changed. It came from here, these beautiful islands, these little islands that went out and changed the world. It's what made Britain great, why you were called Great Britain. Now on Mount Carmel, all of this history just kind of hits me in the face. I'm sure most of you probably wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't know something about the history of the British Army in Israel. In 1917, when General Allenby, who was a believer, reading his Bible about the prophecies being fulfilled on his horse as he came into the Sinai desert, they came to Beersheba down in the desert. The British army was running out of water, and they were all going to die. The animals, they had no water in the desert. And there were machine gun trenches and bunkers. The Germans and the Turks, the Germans and the Muslims, all across, surrounding Beersheba, several layers of them, with machine guns, and the Germans even had an airplane. And these New Zealand light horsemen, they called them, they brought their own horses, and the Aussies, they brought their horses to the Middle East from Australia and New Zealand to fight in the British army to drive out the Germans and the Muslims, the Turks. And these New Zealanders, you know, you ever see pictures of them and the Aussies with their cocked hat, you know, and pinned back. And so these guys, I love these guys. They came to General Allenby and said, "We'll take Beersheba, and by 4 o'clock this afternoon, you'll have water." You know, Isaac redug the wells of his father in Beersheba. Beersheba means the seventh well. That's what the word means in Hebrew. And you know what they did? They started riding toward the machine gun bunkers. And the Germans and the Turks were so shocked. That there's a picture of it. A German took a picture of it. It's in a book I have. There were three rows of Aussie and British and New Zealanders riding full gallop right into the machine guns. And they've got they were so taken by surprise, they couldn't get their sights right, and they started shooting in the air, and they started missing them. Some of the New Zealanders died there. They're buried in the cemetery there. They jumped over. They jumped off their horses. They were hand-to-hand warfare in the trenches, and they took Beersheba, and in came General Allenby and the British Army, and they saved that well. They got water. The Turks left, and General Allenby and the British came into Jerusalem. And General Allenby got off his horse as he came through Jaffa Gate, and he said, "My Savior came in here on a donkey, and I'm not riding in here on a horse." And he walked in leading his horse. That was the British. Then as they came north, and the Turks fled and the Germans fled, they came up to Mount Carmel, and the last battle was on Mount Carmel. Now, where I pray on this promontory overlooking Haifa, there's a cannon there. And the cannon is the last Turkish cannon in Palestine. And the battle took place there, and Allenby's men drove them off of Mount Carmel. And I stand there and pray about, and I thank God for the gallantry and the courage of the British who liberated the Holy Land. I mean, this is part of who you are. In the natural, they liberated the Holy Land. It was the British. So, as the war ended, World War I, Britain was given a mandate in 1920 by the League of Nations. And the mandate was the commission and the command to create a homeland for the Jewish people in Palestine. And they accepted it. In 2 years, they chopped off 75% of the land. It was Winston Churchill. I have great respect for Winston Churchill. But he talked about it in a cafe in Cairo. He said, "With a stroke of the pen, I created Transjordan. Today we call it Jordan." But already 75% of the land was divided. And the little strip of land that was left was on this side of the Jordan. The other side of the Jordan, that was supposed to be part of it also. But Britain was given the authority, the responsibility, the privilege, and I believe it was a sacred, holy covenant that God chose you to be part of his end time purposes because of your great legacy of the blood of your martyrs all over the world where you took the gospel out. It's the greatest trust ever given to a Gentile nation. There's nothing like it. And many of the British great men of God, they knew. Read Spurgeon's message on the dry bones. He says, it says the whole house of Israel. Don't play treason with God's word. That's what he says. He's going to do it. The Jews are going back to the land. And he wrote it 150 years before they went back to the land. They read the word of God. And so think about it. The believing remnant in Britain saying, we're going to help the Jews go back. And Ezekiel 36 will be fulfilled. And Jeremiah 31 will be fulfilled. And all these Amos and he who scattered Israel is drawing them. And we're part of this. And then, you know, he says, I'll bring them back to the mountains of Israel. I'll pour clean water on them. I'll put my spirit in them. I'll cause them to walk in my ways. And then the nations round about shall know I am the Lord. That's what's happening today. We're getting ready to baptize 12 Jews as soon as I get back. Jews are getting saved. Hallelujah, finally. More Jews and Arabs are turning to the Lord than any time since the book of Acts. But it's just the beginning. And so instead of helping the Jewish people come back, because of politics, political excuses. Look, there aren't any excuses. It was greed. It was money. It was oil. It was fear. All these things that came in. Anti-Semitism. When you read some of the letters and some of the history of what some of these British politicians were saying, well, I pick up your newspapers today and read it again. They call it the new anti-Semitism. It's the old anti-Semitism. It is all over Europe. It's tangible. I can't turn on the BBC. I can hardly turn on CNN. It's just anti-Semitic. And it came from Europe. Do you know what the ancient blood libel is? It began in Norwich. The lie that rabbis on Passover kill Christian children, take their blood, and make matzah. And you think, oh, that was the Middle Ages. Well, it was. But it went all over Europe, all over Russia. Hundreds of thousands of Jews died because of that lie. You know, I met with a group of churches in Norwich about 3 years ago. They now have a citywide, I challenge them to have a citywide prayer day in the city hall or a football field or some neutral place. They now do it in the park. And the first day they did it was on Yom Kippur, and they started praying for Israel. They're doing it in a few days on Rosh Hashanah, and they're going to be praying for Israel again. So there are some people in Britain who are getting a hold of what this is all about and moving on it. Praise God. And I know there are some of you are part of different groups that have been praying for Israel. But let me just say this to you. My promontory is not mine. The promontory on Mount Carmel, where I like to pray so much. Years ago, I came to Israel before I was married, and I was in a hired car at that very spot where I now pray. And I had a visitation of the Holy Spirit in the car. And the Lord kept saying, it is finished, it is finished. I was crying, I was weeping, I was sobbing. Time stopped. I sort of limped off Carmel and went back to New York. I knew God had done something to me on Mount Carmel. I married a Jew. We moved to Israel. He gave us a drug rehab right down the hill from where that happened. Now I pray there. I park my car at the very place where I had the visitation of the Holy Spirit. I never forget it. Every morning I'm leaving, I'm going, glory to God. But July 12th, this past summer, not long ago, all of a sudden Hezbollah kidnapped two soldiers, Israeli soldiers, and killed eight more, and started firing rockets into Nahariya and Kiryat Shmona and across Galilee. And we knew that once the Israeli army pulled out in the year 2000, and the South Lebanese Christian army came with them, 7,000 of them, into Israel, we planted a church with them. We have a Lebanese church in Israel. But we knew once this happened, Hezbollah was going to be armed by Syria and Iran and Russia. And we were told, when knew it, we heard it over and over again, they had thousands of rockets that could reach Haifa. So the next day, July 13th, I was having dinner at House of Victory with our director, his Arab wife, and his two beautiful Arab girls. The drug addicts and alcoholics were downstairs and so on. And as we were eating, there was an explosion on the mountain. It's on Mount Carmel. And Eric said, what was that? I said, I know what that was. That's Hezbollah. We looked up the mountain, and right up from where I pray, the woods were on fire. It didn't hit a house. It hit just the wooded area, and smoke was coming up. And the Lord spoke to me and said this, and that's one reason I believe I'm here. We are living in a season of sudden. Sudden. The buses and the trains in London last summer, it was sudden. And when this thing started with Hezbollah raining, they fired almost 4,000 rockets at us. The air raid siren would go off. We had 60 seconds to get into our bomb shelter. One day, the siren went off 10 times. You're running up and down the steps trying to get into the bomb shelter. You're just going up there and turn around and come back down. So we moved half of our congregation south to get in. The children were scared and so on. But listen to me. We are living in a season of sudden. In the Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein was firing Scuds at us, we had a four-minute warning. A lot of times they hit before 4 minutes. Now we had a 60-second. We are in the Matthew 24 birth pangs, and they're getting faster and faster and more severe. Maybe you don't feel it here, but I live in it. I live in the eye of the storm. We know about Islam. We know about radical Islam. We know what it's all about. Much of the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't understand it. But on our borders, 20 miles from where I live, right now, over 2,000 10-year-olds to 15-year-olds are being trained to be martyrs for Allah. 10-year-olds. And the first thing they memorize is the liquidation of Israel. When Israel pulled out of the Gaza Strip, in that year, it's been a year now, more weapons have come into the Gaza Strip than all the years since the Six-Day War in 1967. It is an international terrorist headquarters. And that's why Israel is bombing buildings in there. And Muslims put their kids and families of Muslims all around where they're firing at Israel, which in itself is a war crime, according to the Geneva Convention. But we live in this. And so we're in a season of sudden. And if the British Church, if enough of the British Church does not stand with God, it's not about politics. It's not about standing with the government of Israel. Pray for our government. Olmert couldn't make up his mind what to do. The fathers are gone. Sharon was put on the shelf. He was the last of the father figures that fought in all the wars. We feel leaderless. In some ways, that's good because the people are more open to God. They turn to God instead of thinking their government. But if a significant amount of the British Church does not stand with God's purposes for Israel, I fear for you, because we're in a season of sudden, and they've targeted you, that you are going to be the first European nation to come under the submission of Islam. If you don't believe me, just read what they say. If you don't believe me, open your eyes and look around. We're in this together. And God is speaking to Britain. Where will you stand? I'm giving you another mandate. It's the last mandate because I'm getting ready to bring the Jews to their Messiah, and then I'm coming back. And where will Britain stand as we move on towards these end time events? There's Hezbollah on our northern border. There's Syria right next to them. Now we have United Nations troops who are going to not let these weapons come in. It's a joke to Israel. We're going to have Indonesian troops on our northern border who don't have a relationship with Israel. When the head of Iran just went to Jakarta and had a hero's welcome with thousands of people in the streets, they're going to guard us. The United Nations isn't doing anything about this madman getting nuclear weapons. Syria now has long-range missiles. Russia is digging and is building the nuclear sites, the 20 nuclear sites and facilities in Iran. But we know, the whole world knows it. So what's going to happen if Israel says we're not going to let it happen? No Israeli government is going to let Jews be gassed again or nuked. There's a showdown coming. And this man in Iran, he means what he says. Europe didn't believe Hitler. Well, I hope enough people in Europe start to believe this man. When he says we'll annihilate Israel, he means it. Church, will there be a significant critical mass of born-again Christians in England who will stand for what God says? Or will the church be politically correct instead of biblically correct? Will the church be silent again, like much of the European church in the 1930s? You have a broken covenant, my brothers and sisters. 6 million Jews died in Europe. The nations of Europe have invited in 30 million Muslims who don't like you. The fundamentalists, they hate you. They don't like you, the way you live. They don't like your culture. They don't want to be part of you. The last British mandate. Let's turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there, for on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. The fate of your nation depends on how you deal with Israel. We're supposed to be showing mercy to them. Do you know that when this armada of fishing boats and all these little boats were coming and fleeing Hitler and trying to get back to the Holy Land, and the British army was stopping them and capturing them and sending them back? Do you know that Jews at Auschwitz on Christmas Eve, mothers, their children, as they were ushered toward the gas chambers, they took the children and burned them alive in the fire outside the gas chamber to save a little gas. And the mothers were taken into the gas chambers. And you know what they heard? They heard Nazi guards, Catholics, and Lutherans, some of whom wore crosses, singing, Silent Night, Holy Night. This is what we've done to the Jews. Why would they want Jesus? My wife, long before I knew her, was into every New Age thing, desperate, trying to find truth. And one day she knocked on the door of a Gentile girl's apartment in New York where she lived and poured out her heart to this young lady. And the young lady said, would you like to pray? And Karen said, okay, I'll try it. I've tried everything else. The only place she wouldn't look is Jesus, because Jews know their history. They know the Crusaders came from Europe and burned them in the synagogue in Jerusalem and marched around with crosses singing, Christ, we adore thee. My kids learn it in the school. It's the history. And so Karen looks at this young lady, and the young lady says, Jesus. And Karen says, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. She thought maybe he was a higher power. Forgive my sin. She didn't know what sin was. Give me your spirit. That sounded good. She looked at her friend Camille and said, but Camille, this can't be the only way. And Camille said, it is. You know what happened? The veil fell off her Jewish heart, and she met her Messiah. She gave her the New Testament. She went upstairs, she read it, and she started to read it. And she said, my God, it's all Jewish. They're all Jews. He's a Jew. The apostles are Jewish. The people, it's all about Jews. I didn't know that. You know what Camille told me later when we got married? She said, I prayed for Karen every day for 2 years until she knocked on my door. You see, that's a Gentile that has provoked a Jew to jealousy. That's a Gentile that showed mercy to a lost Jew. And that's what the church needs to be doing. You see, if you don't stand with God's purposes for Israel, this broken covenant you have because of this mandate that was given to only you was broken. It's a broken covenant. But I believe there's still time to heal it. If the church will wake up, if the church will get a new mandate, if the church will say, I will pray for the Jews, I'll care for the Jews, and I'll stand with God about Israel and Islam. He says, we're in verse 2, Joel 3, I will gather all the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat in Hebrew means judge. They will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land, which is what your nation did and still wants to do. Every time we give away another piece of land, it gets worse. We give away the Gaza Strip and Hamas comes to power. We pull out of the demilitarized zone in Lebanon, and what happens? For 6 years, they build these bunkers with these thousands of rockets in them and start firing them at us. So, what do we do about all this? Look at Joel 3. Well, look at Joel 3:9. I felt I got this from the Lord as I was praying about coming here. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Prepare for spiritual war. You have the spirit of Allenby in those guys. It's British grit. It's Dunkirk. I know your history. If this would be mobilized in the Holy Spirit, in prayer and praise and fasting, that you would use your weapons. I praise God, they're praying people in here. I know it. But God's calling us to another level of intercession. He's calling us to a place we've never, ever, ever been before. This is the end. We're getting towards the end. Listen, if Iran gets nuclear weapons, we've got the participants for Gog and Magog coming into northern Israel. It's all lining up. This, you know, my congregation said, Pastor, was this the shaking you've been talking about? You know, because buildings shake when those things explode near you. I was doing a God Channel TV interview, and the siren went off, and we dove down, and there was an explosion, and it ricocheted off this hotel where we were. And the God television guy said, how long will this last? I said, I don't know, brother. I'm praying in tongues. I think you should, too. But we need to get, you know, when you go through stuff like that, it's all about intimacy with Jesus. When you can't get to your congregational meeting, none of the congregations in Haifa met. Now, we have a new church up on the top of Mount Carmel, so we could go around the mountain and come up the back way. And a lot of us met up there. We let another congregation use our place. But one of our Shabbat meetings, the air raid siren went off three times. I directed the people, if it goes off, you guys go that way, you go that way, you go that way. Go down to the bomb shelter. Three times we all went down to the bomb shelter if we'd come back. And I would say, as I was saying, but see, it's a season of sudden. So prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. And my prayer for you tonight is, wake up the mighty men and women of war in the spirit, praising the Lord, believing the Lord, proclaiming the scriptures, praying the scriptures, praying in the spirit, praying with understanding, starting prayer groups, having more prayer for Israel and the Middle East. You have got to pray about Islam before it's too late. You need a move of God in this country. You know, when the Babylonians came in, it was a long time before they broke down the wall. The Babylonians are already in your cities in the spirit. They're everywhere. You need a broken heart for Islam. Listen, when a Muslim gets saved, it is so miraculous. The first thing he'll say is, I didn't know God was my father. I was brainwashed that he couldn't have a son. I was told the Jews had horns and the Jews had tails. And these are Jews and Arabs loving each other. But you didn't grow up that way. You weren't brainwashed against the Jews. But Muslims have been. So you know. Beat your plowshares. Oh, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. 10. Beat your plowshares into swords. Do you like that one? We like to say beat our swords into plowshares. You know, that's on the front of the United Nations. They just left Israel off. They left the last line off, of course. But we've been sowing and reaping, praise God. But we need swords. We need to do spiritual warfare. If the same spirit that was in those British people that came and won the Holy Land. Imagine if an army of prayer warriors was mobilized all across your land about this situation. Glory to God. It's the key to revival. You don't believe me? Look at Joel chapter 2, 28. It shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I know you've all memorized that, I hope. After what? It should come to pass afterward. If you have an afterward in your Bible, you need to look at it and say, after what? Well, look what came before it. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Then you shall know I'm in the midst of Israel, and afterward I will pour out my spirit in all flesh. This life from the dead, as the Jews turn to Jesus, is going to affect the whole world. And if you want revival in your land, you have got to get this heart to weep for Jews and for Muslims. Now look at chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. My friends, the Lord is roaring from Zion. This is a roar. When this thing broke out and that first explosion hit the mountain, and I got in my car and drove home praying in tongues and got home, and I said, honey, they're hitting Haifa. And missile after missile hitting. The Lord is roaring to the church. Do you hear? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, he's the Lamb. Praise God. But he's roaring to us tonight. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? If you will align yourself with my purposes for my ancient people, Israel, I'm a husband to them. They have a broken covenant. I've had a broken heart for them for centuries. Will you taste a little bit of my heart for the Jews as they come in and meet their Messiah and come to the wedding feast with the Jew and Gentile bride? Will you at least feel a little bit of it? Especially after what Europe has done to them. It didn't have to be that way. Praise God for Basileia Schlink. Praise God for the underground in Holland. Praise God for standing against Hitler and the Blitz. You know, we have an elderly Holocaust survivor who lives next door to us. Her name's Hannah. She fled the Germans. Some British Christians helped her in London during the war. Then she made it to Palestine. So as we were running to the bomb shelters a few weeks ago, we were going to take her down with us. She put a chair outside her door and she said, I'm going to sit here and I think I'll be safe here in where the steps go down, in the stairway. And then she said this to me. She said, if Hitler couldn't kill me, Hezbollah won't. I survived the Blitz. Praise God for the remnant that there was during all of this. But what God is saying now is, you have a new mandate. It is a charge. It is a call. It is a command. It is now or never. This is a season of sudden. When I prophesied that last spring, these things started happening. I'm telling you, it is the word of the Lord. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them. It's false peace. There is no peace without Jesus. He's the peace process. He's the hope in the Middle East. The voice, his thunder voice. It's his thunder voice. He's thundering from Zion. It's terrible to his enemies. But look what it says. The earth will shake, but he will be a shelter. He will be a refuge and power to his people. My friends, it's too late for silence. It's too late for the church to be silent. The church was silent in the 1930s, most of it. It's too late. The church has got to make its voice heard, first of all, to him. It's too late. For indifference, please don't go home tonight and say, you know, maybe I should pray for Israel. This has got to get into your spirits. You need to start prayer groups or prayer time. You've got to get a hold of God for the sake of your nation. It's too late for arrogance. You know, when you read Romans 11, he said, don't be arrogant three times toward the Jews, the arrogance of the church toward the Jews. It's too late for corporate amnesia. Oh, I never heard those things really happened to the Jews. Listen, all the lies of Europe have been translated into Arabic, and they're all over the Islamic world, and they believe them. Do you know that Mein Kampf is a bestseller in the Palestinian territories, in the Muslim world, in Arabic. And they sell it at the Frankfurt Book Fair, the biggest book fair in Europe. All those lives have gone to 1.3 billion people who are in bondage. It's time for the church to get a hold of God. You know, I was thinking about this. God kept trying to tell the nation of Israel, repent, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. Over, and he said, I look for a man to stand in the gap. I was astonished. I couldn't find anybody. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God rose against his people, till there was no remedy, no cure in Hebrew. There's a remedy. There's still a remedy for Britain. It's not that far gone. If the church will get real with God about Israel. You see, if you get God's heart for Israel, you'll know how to pray for Islam. You'll just read Psalm 83 and say, oh, it's all there. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 12. I believe this is a word for all of you here. I know it's a word for me. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind? A grain offering, a drink offering, bread and wine, the new covenant for the Lord your God. Blow the shofar in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. I believe God, this meeting we're going to do on Shabbat, Saturday down in Jerusalem, it's a sacred, it's a Joel 2 assembly. We're going to fast and pray down there and get a hold of God. People are coming from all over Britain to repent for what they did to the Jews. But I believe it's a birthing. God dropped this in my heart 9 months ago, and I've been thinking about, I think God wants to birth something. Praise God for everything, all the prayer for Israel groups and the Christian Friends of Israel and all the rest. Love never fails, and praise the Lord for what he's doing. But he's looking for a critical mass of believers in a land so he can bless them one last time. He's always worked that way. If he could have found 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, it wouldn't have happened. So I believe the Lord is calling you. The salvation of Israel, it means the revival of the church. It means the return of Jesus. Isn't that enough? Isn't that everything? The revival of the church, the return of Jesus, and the restoration of the earth and the heavens and a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, that's what's at stake here. And it's our generation. Yeah, the Puritans saw it. Yeah, Tyndale and those guys, when they got the scriptures that have been hidden from them, they're all in Latin and so on, they began to see it. But we are seeing it happen right now. I have the dirt of the mountains of Israel between my toes. I'm here as a test to testify what God is starting to do. And he wants Britain to usher this in. They turned away all of those boats. You can be little prayer boats. Boat here, a boat here, a fishing boat, praying for the Jews of your territory, praying for Israel, praying for Haifa, praying for Jerusalem, praying for Islam, worshiping the Lord and proclaiming, prophesying the scripture. These bones shall live, the whole house of Israel. We do it on Mount Carmel in open air prayer meetings and praise meetings. You've got to do it. It's a mandate. The last one was a disaster for your nation. You lost the greatest empire the world has ever known in a few years. Listen to God's heart from a British man of God for the Jewish people. His name was Samuel Rutherford. They said Jesus was all over him. most godly man. And listen to what he said. Oh, to see the sight next to Christ coming back in the clouds, the most joyful of all. Our elder brother, the Jews, and Christ fall upon one another's neck and kiss each other. They have long been separated. Oh, they will be kind to one another when they meet. Oh, day, oh, long for day and lovely day dawn. Oh, sweet Jesus, let me see that sight, which will be as life from the dead, thee and thy ancient people in mutual embraces. Oh, I could stay out of heaven many years to see that sight. He cried from his heart, oh, I can't wait to see Jesus, but could I just stay a little longer and see the Jews get saved? That was centuries ago. But now, it's us. Turn to Mark chapter 4 if you have your Bible. As I was praying about this on Mount Carmel, looking down at the very place where all the boats were turned back, where the Exodus ship, you know, you've seen the movie Exodus, you read the book. You know, there were 4,500 Jews on that ship, and the captain called it a floating cemetery. He's still alive. Yeah, he's on Hugh Kitson's video about all this. He's still alive, that man. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. As I was praying about this, I had a vision on Mount Carmel. And first of all, I saw all those boats. I was weeping about all the Jews turned back by the British Navy and so on. But I began to see coming little boats of Jews coming back. And they became like prayer meetings, Gentile prayer meetings of little groups of people. And big boats and little boats and different colored boats and different kinds of prayer meetings and praise meeting. And I began to see the prayers of Britain can bring an armada of Jews back to the land after, in the 1930s and 40s, they sent an armada of Jews back to the Holocaust. He said, let's go to the other side. Listen to me now. In the worship here, the Lord quickened to me. Many of you need to go to the other side. You cannot stay where you are. You need to get in the boat with Jesus. Your private prayer life, your personal prayer life, it all begins there. It's not enough to go to the weekly prayer meeting. Praise God, go. Get a hold of God. It all begins with intimacy with Jesus. You will get his heart. He will open the scriptures. You'll weep for the Jews. You'll weep for your neighbors you don't like. You'll weep for the Muslims. And God can visit you one last time. It begins in the private prayer closet. Have you spent time with him today? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I found a little river, the Rhea or whatever it's called. I had a great time with Jesus this morning, walking and praying for Britain and looking at the faces of people walking by me and having a heart that was stirred by these poor lost people. It begins with you saying, tonight, I'll go to the other side.
This message is hosted on the Christians Together website at www.christianstogether.net, www.christianstogether.net, and you can download a copy from the site or alternatively send an email requesting a copy to editor@christianstogether.net, to editor@christianstogether.net.